Please be seated. It is my pleasure at this time to introduce Christine Toberke. Christine is one of ours, and she will have today's message.
Good morning, church. Wow, we've had quite the week, haven't we? Easter was last Sunday, and God gave us the energy to get through a busy, crazy week with eclipse news here and eclipse news there. And now, we're just going to keep our eyes on the skies and on things above, because that's what keeps us close to our Savior. But don't worry. After the sun is done being mooned, God is still at the center of our lives, our hearts, and because He lives, we can always face tomorrow with joy abundant. Amen. Would you open your pew Bibles, please? To page 1507, so that you can follow along with me. This is such an exciting story, the road to Emmaus, and every time I study it, I see something new. It always amazes me. We're going to start on page 1506, verse 24, chapter 24, because it's important to know where we came from. We're going all the way back to next week. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him, whom he told this. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And now today, we're on the road to Emmaus. Come with me. That same day, Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 miles, yeah, I think. Let's walk to Clyde and a couple miles beyond that toward Fremont. 7 miles. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. See if I can get the right button. There they are. The picture on the right is Rembrandt Wow, we've been telling this story a long, long time, haven't we? And there's a stranger walking along with Cleopas and his fellow follower of Jesus. Wow. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Don't you love the questions that Jesus asks? Of course he knows the answer, but he always has a purpose for asking them. "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But he urged them strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Wow. I am Christine Tiberti, and I'm blessed to be a part of this growing and serving body of Christ, this family of God. I have lived and loved, followed God through many moves and calls, loved and raised my family, studied and learned, taught and pastored, but the most important thing I have done in my life is love Jesus with all my heart, going all the way back to when I was a little two-year-old sitting in Sunday school on a splintery little wooden chair, remember those? Joyfully learning the stories of Jesus and singing his songs. So we find ourselves together here. Please journey with me on this Emmaus Road. It's a fascinating journey. Here we are, 1 week after our celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Let's open our eyes and our hearts to the Holy Spirit as he leads. As a matter of fact, let's invite him in right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you, thank you. As part of our triune God, you come into our hearts and stay there. And Lord, it's important to us to keep inviting you because we want more. We want to understand more. We want to see more. We want to go deeper. Thank you. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. On the road. It's still Sunday. The same day that they had experienced what they thought to be the demise of Jesus. Now, they were walking the long 7 miles to their home village of Emmaus. And they were disappointed and desolate. These Emmaus, too, were heartbroken and hopeless. The reports that Christ's tomb was empty did nothing to alter their thinking. It only confused them. Their entire world had just fallen apart. The two despondent travelers summed up the situation very neatly. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had erected a wall of hopelessness around themselves, and they were trapped in their misery. Don't similar thoughts assail us sometimes when we had fully invested in an idea or a relationship, and we were sure it would happen for us in the right time and in the right way? How easily we also can lose hope. They were saying, we believed, we followed, and now our hope is gone. Might have been a little anger in there too. Our hope is gone. Has someone or something ever come between you and your relationship with God? If so, look to the Emmaus story, because this heartbreaking experience is only the beginning. As the travelers made their weary way to Emmaus, a stranger fell alongside them. Surprise! It was going to be one of the most wonderful walks in history. We know, of course, that it was the risen Jesus, but somehow they didn't recognize him. In fact, Luke tells us they were kept from recognizing him. It wasn't an accident that they didn't notice who he was or that they were too preoccupied to look him in the eye. No, they weren't allowed to recognize Jesus for a purpose. It was so that they might be in the same position as ourselves. Some 2,000 years later, we have to be ready. This Emmaus Road experience is a story that the gospel writer Mark cut short. Matthew and John don't even mention it, but Luke captures it with great detail for us. In Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, he paints a vivid picture of two men whom Jesus mysteriously joins on their way to Emmaus shortly after he's resurrected. This is the resurrected Christ, and yet he joins them in body. The Bible says that Jesus was not recognizable to the men. The way it's worded, it's almost as if there was a hand being held over the eyes of these men. I believe that he hid his identity because their hearts were not prepared to receive Jesus, and therefore he had to prepare them before he revealed himself to them. It's obvious from the text that the men didn't understand who the Son of Man really was and what he came to do. In Mark's gospel, Jesus prophesied his death and resurrection 3 times. So there was no mystery around his purpose. They just didn't want to hear it. They were looking for something different. As Jesus was walking along with them, he asked them what they were discussing, to which they replied, "Are you the only person around here who has not heard what just happened?" With great amazement, they interrogated Jesus, sensing some ignorance on his part. I mean, this dude, he's out of it. He didn't know what's going on. Wow. Jesus pressed them further for an answer, and they began recounting the entire scenario of his crucifixion. We know that they either weren't ready or they had different aspirations for the Messiah. First of all, when Jesus asked them what happened, they were standing there looking sad. Secondly, Luke 24:21, I love this verse, gives us a view into their mindset. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Generations and generations have been praying and waiting for this Messiah, and we were hoping it was he. Indeed. Besides this, it's the third day since these things happened, and we know the significance in our Bible study of the number three over and over and over again. So, when we have doubts about God, we also should not seek an experience. We should search the scriptures and pray for understanding. We have so many questions, but all the answers are right here in the book. Maybe we're not doing enough searching. Jesus didn't give them some ecstatic experience or some powerful new revelation from heaven. He took them back to the Word of God. The Word stands forever. The Word will remain, even when the flower fades and the grass withers. It's the Word of God by which the universe was created. Genesis 1:3. Pastor Justin's going to talk to us about that next week. It's in the sermon plan. And the Word holds the universe together. The Word of God is objective, honest, and true, and it has the answers that we seek. The Word of God shapes our worldview, and therefore, Jesus took them to the Scriptures and showed them why he had to die and what his ministry was all about. In verses 28 and 29, we read, "And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going on further along the road. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting late toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them." They wanted Jesus to stay with them. This is crucial to the profound occurrence that happened in the next verse. They urged him, they begged him to stay with them. Wow, this is the same attitude that we must have. We ought to be praying for Christ to dwell with us, and we ought to be dwelling constantly in him. That's our goal. The Bible says that Jesus acted like he was going to continue on. Maybe that was a test to see if they really did want more, or if they were just satisfied with that. Obviously, they wanted more. We all want more. We cannot remain complacent or stagnant in our walk with Jesus. We must desire more of him each and every day. Disciples urged him to stay, and he went in to stay with them. Interestingly, the word used for stay is the same word that Jesus used when he instructed his disciples in John 15:4 to abide in him. Don't you love that word? This abiding is a long-lasting, fruitful, joyous interaction between God and his children. When Jesus had reclined at the table with them, that's important because that's intimate. They didn't sit around a table like us Americans do. They touched each other. They reclined against each other. Dining was an intimate experience. He took the bread and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Are you kidding me? They had all these questions about him. And he taught them all along the road. They're kind of maybe starting to feel close to this guy. And he's so Holy Spirit driven in the way he speaks and the way he acts and the way he talks. They realize it was Jesus and he's gone. Well, doggone it. How must they have felt? It had to be a come back please moment, right? I love this. Look at this verse carefully. Jesus comes in to their house and dines with them. Revelation 3:20 says that Jesus is standing at the door, knocking. And if anyone opens the door, he will come in and dine with them. Notice this. Jesus comes into their home, and he's the one who breaks the bread. Now, that was pretty unusual in that custom, but, you know, Jesus is always about the business of doing things differently. It was not customary for the guest to break the bread, but he was the guest of honor. So here we go. Here's the nugget from this. They surrendered their bread to Jesus. We also must surrender our bread to Jesus. He can do much more with it than we can. We have to surrender totally to him. Let him into our lives. Give him charge over our bread. Give him charge over the rooms in our homes, the cluttered ones, the uncluttered ones. Everything must be turned over to him. We have to show him the parts of the house that we wouldn't normally show anyone and give him free rein so he can work in us. Look what happened when they surrendered. Verse 31 says, their eyes were opened. Wow. There was someone or something causing the burning in their hearts while Jesus was teaching. That someone was the Spirit of God. He convicts us, he teaches us, and he prepares us. And they're ready to understand now. Their eyes are open. And there's a lesson for us. We cannot let our fire go down to a flicker. We must stay close to God through prayer and supplication, continually asking for the fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, they were witnesses. But first, they had to be prepared by Jesus. The Bible says their hearts were burning while Jesus was teaching them. He was explaining and literally opening up the scriptures to them. Scripture is a meeting place for a personal encounter with our living God. Along the road, Jesus had given them a bird's eye view of the Old Testament to say that all was pointing towards him. It's not that every word is about Jesus, but that they tell us about our sins, and so our need for Jesus and a coming Savior. This story on the Emmaus Road is a reminder of the importance of faith, hope, and love. Those disciples were sad and confused, but they were still faithful. Even on the road, their hearts were broken, but they were faithful. They continued to talk about him, even though they didn't understand what had happened to him. They also had hope. The hope's back, because they believed that Jesus would rise again, and they loved Jesus, even when they could not see him. These three things, faith, hope, and love, are essential for us Christians. We need faith to believe in Jesus even when we do not understand everything. We need hope to keep us going even when things are tough. And we need love to show us the way even when we are lost. So the story of the road to Emmaus is a reminder that those three things, faith, hope, and love, are essential to Christian life. It's also a reminder that Jesus is risen and he is always with us. Let's bring this home. Maybe to our today modern life. I want you to listen carefully and see what messages you hear in this upcoming skit. Now, I'm going to stretch you a little bit here, because in this skit, I am God. Really have to use your imagination there. And I am talking to one of our favorite teenage girls. That's Luann!
You guys, I'm facing the other way. You got to imagine all of
that. You got it? Let's see how many of those same lessons that were taught on the Emmaus Road. Come on home. I'm God, and I want to talk to my girl. That might help. It is. Thank you. Okay, come along with me. Listen for some of that God speak that comes from our still speaking God. Okay, I'm God. Just for the next 10 minutes. You're crying.
Can't help it.
Do you want to talk about it?
I don't know.
I love talking with my children. Pick up your Bible.
Yeah?
And turn to Isaiah 1:18. What's it say?
Come now, let us reason together.
That's fancy for let's talk.
Well, I like that. Give me another one.
Sure. Turn and read the second half of Isaiah 43:1.
Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Yeah, I like that one.
Let's go to the New Testament now. Find James 5:13, okay?
Okay. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray.
Again, pray is a pretty word for talk. Are you ready to talk? I'm more than ready to listen.
Yeah, I guess.
What is it, my child?
It's that mission trip I went on 2 weeks ago.
Yes?
Yeah. It was incredible, Father. We saw you work in so many ways.
Thank you for being willing to be used.
I'll never forget that trip.
I hope not. But I also hope it won't simply become a memory.
What do you mean? Of course it's a memory.
I want it to be more than that. I want it to be part of your lifestyle.
I want that too, God, and that's part of what's bugging me.
Go on.
I want to live out everything I learned on that trip, but when I start talking about it, people don't seem at all interested. I mean, that trip was the greatest experience of my life, and it's like I can't even relate to people.
Let me try to help you understand.
Please do.
While you were on a mission trip in a different country for 2 weeks, your friends carried on with their lives.
I know that.
No, think about it. Those 2 weeks have more or less become frozen for you. It's as if everything in your life stopped and reorganized itself for those 2 weeks.
Yeah, that's how I feel.
But your friends kept on doing chores, babysitting, working their part-time jobs, going out for pizza.
Yeah.
And they can't relate to what you've experienced.
But that's what's so frustrating. I want them to relate.
You had the privilege of experiencing what many people only dream of. They feel a little left out. You need to ask them about the last 2 weeks in their lives.
Why? You've already said they didn't do anything important. All they did was eat pizza and...
No, I never said what they did was unimportant. I said they kept doing what they usually do. They continued their daily routine.
Which really isn't all that important.
Yeah, which is very important. Your Christian friends continue to serve and follow me right here in their own element. You served and followed me to another country. Both are equally important. When Jamie and Crystal went out for pizza, did you know they passed a woman on the street holding a sign?
No, what kind of sign?
We'll work for food.
Yeah, we see that a lot of those.
But Jamie and Crystal did something about it.
What?
They purposely saved half the pizza they bought and took it to the woman on the street. She cried when they gave it to her.
Wow, I had no idea.
Because you didn't ask.
But I...
You assumed that what you were doing was far more important because you raised money all year to do it. And because you did it outside of your comfort zone. And what you did was important. It was. But you need to know that while you were holding Vacation Bible School for children who desperately needed to hear about Jesus, Jamie was holding a baby with AIDS down at the shelter.
Wow.
You see, my child, as long as my disciples are truly committed to me, I'll use them wherever they are.
Well, I see that now. Thanks, Scott. I'll talk with you later. I want to call Jamie and Crystal right now.
No, not yet.
How come?
Because you're not finished talking.
I'm not?
No. You're still hurting inside, aren't you?
How'd you know?
I'm God. I know. But I still want you to tell me it's part of praying. You don't pray to inform me. You pray so that we can communicate.
Yeah, and I want to communicate with you. I so need that I'd be lost without you.
Keep on.
Well, I absolutely love that mission trip. I've never experienced anything like it in my whole life. And I want to share it with my friends. But when I whip out my photos, it's like they don't even really get it. You know.
Well, part of the reason is because they'll never totally get it until they've experienced it themselves. Face it. They didn't smell Haiti. They have no idea what your supper tasted like. You're not even sure what it was.
Yeah, that's for sure.
They didn't see the naked child with sores on her legs. They didn't hear the beating of pagan drums in the night. So until they actually experience it, is it really fair to expect them to get it?
No, I guess not. But I've got to share it.
And you will.
How?
With your life.
And how do I do that?
You live out the changes you've experienced.
Yes, that's exactly what I want, God, but I don't know how to do that.
That's where I come in. I'll help you.
What do I do?
While you were in Haiti, how much time were you spending with me?
A bunch. I read my Bible in the morning before we left for ministry. I read it every evening when we returned. was like I couldn't get enough of it. I had to have it. And I couldn't have done all I needed to do in Haiti without the strength that comes from your word.
And what about prayer?
Don't you remember, God? I was praying all the time. It was like I was finally getting that verse that tells us to pray without ceasing.
Ephesians 6:18.
Yeah, that's the one. I never understood that before. I always thought, hey, that's impossible. How can anyone pray all the time? But this summer I got it. I was able to set my mind in a framework of prayer that lasted throughout the day. I was constantly shooting up sentence prayers to you, and every evening I couldn't wait to pour out my heart in prayer to you for all you'd done during the day. I was, I don't know, sort of really dependent on you.
That's it.
What?
You were totally dependent on me. You realized you couldn't accomplish what I called you to do in Haiti without my help.
So I depended on you.
And you drew strength from my word.
And nourishment from my prayer time.
Exactly. And that needs to continue. I want you to be every bit as dependent on me now as you were in Haiti.
But it seems different.
It is different. It feels different because you're not in a third world setting. You're not uncomfortable anymore. But to accomplish all I want to do through you at school and in your youth group, you still need my strength and my nourishment.
Yeah, I still need total dependence on you.
That's right.
But what else?
Excuse me?
Well, a few minutes ago, you said part of the reason my friends don't get it is because they haven't experienced it.
Right.
So what's the other part?
The other part is you.
Me? I'm not getting it with you, Lord.
Jamie and Crystal would have loved to participate on this mission trip. But Crystal's grandmother is in her last days, and Crystal's help is needed around home. Her mom is depending on her right now.
I know, and I'm sorry about that.
And Jamie would have jumped at the chance to go to Haiti, but after her dad lost his job, she began contributing money from her part-time job at the pet shop to her family's grocery needs.
Oh, man, I never knew that.
And when you presented your photos to them last week, you did it with a bit of an air.
An air?
Think about it. My child, you were a little too proud. They picked up on your feeling of, I've been there and you haven't. What I've done is more important than whatever you've been doing the last 2 weeks.
Ouch.
Double ouch.
I'm sorry, God, I really... Yeah, I love Jamie and Crystal, and they're my best friends.
I know.
I don't want to hurt them, but it sounds like I already have.
They understand that you've experienced something they haven't, and they're happy for your opportunity. In fact, they were praying for you every day you were gone. But they need to feel that what they were doing right here at home was just as important as what you were doing overseas.
Yeah, I understand now, Father. I need to apologize.
And you need to ask them about them.
I will.
And after they've talked about themselves for a while, and after a little more time has passed, you can get the photos out again.
Why? They didn't understand.
You can help them, but do it the right way. Instead of shoving them under their noses and telling them, share with them. And instead of talking about the trip, talk about specifics, like the little girl with sores on her head. Relate it to them.
Well, how do I do that?
Okay, let's see. Let me give you an example. Let me be you for a minute. Here's my picture. This is Juanita. There are 9 children in her family. That's why she doesn't have any clothes. They're too poor for each kid to have clothing. I loved holding her and rocking her to sleep one afternoon. Crystal, remember the time that you held that sick baby in our church nursery? She'd just thrown up, and I didn't want to get near her. But you reached out, and you cradled her in your arms. Do you remember how it felt to hold her and know you were doing the right thing? Well, that's how I felt when I rocked Juanita to sleep. It was cool. Like in some way I was making a tiny difference.
Oh.
I'll help you relate your experience to their lives.
Wow, the way you just said all that sounds so gentle, so inviting. I mean, if I were listening to you say that, I think I'd be going, hey, show me the next picture. Tell me more about it.
And that's how Jamie and Crystal and the rest of your friends will eventually react. But right now, you need to take it slow and concentrate on their feelings instead of your feelings.
What a jerk I am, huh, God?
No, my child, you're human.
But you just keep loving me, don't you, God?
I sure do, and I'll never stop.
Can I go find Jamie and Crystal now?
I'll go with you. And he will go with us wherever we walk. So, could you feel the heart of that young girl burning as she started to get it? Yeah, that's what our God does for us. He puts us in situations that we don't understand. And if we talk with him and get into his word and remember the power of the Holy Spirit, it's never just us speaking. We invited the Holy Spirit in this morning. He wants to live in our hearts all the time, and we need to remember that he's there. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time this morning. We thank you that you put us in this world and you don't want us to be of this world. And every day, Lord, we strive to figure out what that means. Well, Lord, we live in a world where there is plentiful access to your word. Just as we're looking to the skies tomorrow, let's be challenged to keep our eyes on things above, that's you, and look to the skies. Just as we will be tomorrow afternoon, Lord, help us keep our eyes on you and what you say and what you want to do with us in our lives. Help us to speak your words. Help us to look for opportunities to share you. Thank you for allowing us to live in the incredible joy of being your children. In Jesus' name, all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.